This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Dr. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're going to focus on one detail in the Gospel reading for the 18th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B, which is taken from John chapter 6, verses 24 through 35, and that detail pertains to the sacrament of the Eucharist. It's Jesus' metaphorical use of the images of eating and drinking. For many Protestants, such a metaphorical use is the key to unlocking the meaning of Jesus' instruction to eat his flesh and drink his blood later in John chapter 6. So let's get started. Here's the gospel reading in full. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats, came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set a seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." So they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." The detail that I want to highlight is Jesus' last statement here at the end of the gospel reading. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Notice the implication there is that by coming to Jesus, we're spiritually eating. By believing in Jesus, we're spiritually drinking, hence we're never thirsting. Some Protestants appeal to this passage as evidence that Jesus' words later in John 6, "eat my flesh and drink my blood," should be interpreted metaphorically. Protestant apologist Robert Zins, for example, in his book Romanism on page 117, identifies this verse as, quote, "the controlling verse of John 6, close quote. In explaining this verse, Protestant apologist Eric Svensson, in his book Evangelical Answers, A Critique of Current Roman Catholic Apologists, notes, quote, "There can be no doubt that what Jesus meant by eating and drinking him was to come to him and to believe in him," close quote. That's on page 179 of Svensson's book. For Svensson, since Jesus speaks of hunger and thirst symbolically here, in verse 35, I think it is, he must be speaking symbolically of eating his flesh and drinking his blood later in verse 54. Protestant apologist James White concurs in his book, The Roman Catholic Controversy, on page 170, quote, "Coming and believing will become eating and drinking in verse 54, White states. The definitions, he goes on to write, assigned to these terms by the Lord, being spiritual and symbolic, not literal and earthly, must be carried through the rest of the text." Both White and Svensson further cite verse 47, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life," and they infer from this that eating equals believing. So, for example, when White gets the eating of the bread of life mentioned in verse 54, the eating here is paralleled with the believing of verse 47. And of course, by way of extension, verse 40, 35. Any attempt, he states, to make this a physical action misses the entire point the Lord is making. He who believes has eternal life. He who eats of the true bread from heaven will never die. Eating equals believing. This is clearly the literal meaning of the text. Now, I deal with this objection in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments. So I'll share with you here what I point out in the book. It's true that in verses 27 through 48, Jesus speaks about the necessity to believe in him. But in verse 51, Jesus introduces his flesh and identifies his flesh as the bread from heaven that he will give for the life of the world. It's this detail that adds something new to the conversation. Initially, the Jews murmured about Jesus saying how he came down from heaven. But in verse 52, they quarrel specifically over Jesus identifying his flesh as the bread from heaven and saying whoever eats it will live forever. For they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Belief in Jesus is not the issue here. It's eating his flesh. So, at least within the thinking of the Jews, within their minds, there's something new added to the mix here of Jesus' teaching about believing in him, something that causes them distress. So the question arises, well, is there something new that Jesus intends to add as well, over and beyond belief in him? Well, I argue there is. If Jesus intended his statement about eating his flesh and drinking his blood to be understood as mere belief in coming to him and not something that a believer will do in order to have his spiritual hunger and thirst satiated, well, then he could have easily retracted his language about eating his flesh and gone back to the metaphorical language of coming to him and never hungering and believing in him and never thirsting as he did in verse 35. This would have gone a long way in calming the Jews' fear that he was suggesting they actually eat his flesh. But Jesus doesn't do that. Rather, he develops even more emphatically what the Jews understood to be a direct command to eat his flesh by speaking of eating his flesh and drinking his blood 6 times in 6 verses. Moreover, the language for eating in the Greek intensifies in those verses from a generic term for eating to a more graphic term, meaning to gnaw and chew, which maps on with Jesus upping the ante in response to the Jews who are having a difficulty with his command to eat his flesh. And the same line of reasoning applies to his disciples. Remember, his disciples struggle with Jesus' teaching to eat his flesh and drink his blood just as much as the Jews. If Jesus intended his words, eat my flesh and drink my blood, to be taken metaphorically as only to convey the idea that they need to come to him and believe in him, well, then Jesus could have easily gone back to the metaphorical language in verse 35. He could have easily said, guys, I already provided you the key for interpreting these words of eating flesh and drinking his blood, drinking my blood. All I mean is to come to me and believe in me. This would have easily quelled the disciples' fear since they already believed in Jesus. They were his disciples. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't retract back to the metaphorical language to ease the difficulty that his disciples are having. In fact, he underscores the difficulty. He acknowledges that it is difficult, what he's saying, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which if all Jesus meant was to believe in him, it wouldn't be difficult for the disciples because they already believed in him. So Jesus acknowledges the difficulty and he underscores the difficulty by saying how it will even be more difficult to believe his ascension. Because he says, you take offense at this, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And then Jesus teaches his disciples that an earthly perspective will not suffice to believe his words with the language of the flesh profits nothing, the Spirit gives life. There in verse 63, the difficulty of the teaching to eat his flesh and drink his blood explains why Jesus spends some time priming his disciples with the teaching about coming to him and believing in him in verse 35, which they were already doing. Jesus just highlights that to establish the need for belief to embrace the radical teaching that he gives in eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Belief in Christ must precede belief in the Eucharist, since one can believe the Eucharist only on account of belief in Christ. Moreover, why would Jesus affirm and underscore the disciples' difficulty if he meant his words to mean simply that we must believe in him? If he intended his words in a figurative sense, I said this a while ago, I'll say it again. If he intended his words in a figurative sense, then he would have thought to himself, well, guys, you shouldn't be having difficulty with this teaching since you already believe in me. Yet, Jesus doesn't disagree with the difficulty that they're having, like, guys, you should not be having that difficulty. Rather, Jesus agrees with the difficulty. He affirms and acknowledges, yes, this teaching is difficult. Therefore, he cannot intend his words to be taken in a figurative sense, meaning that we must come to him and believe in him. And that's what he means by his words, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, there are a few other things to consider in response. Note how Jesus says, the bread which I shall give. The Greek there is the future tense. I shall give. He doesn't say the bread which I give now in the present. The future tense of this promise to give us the bread which is his flesh doesn't jibe with taking Jesus' words to mean belief. Why would his disciples need to wait to believe in him in the future? Shouldn't they believe in Jesus at that moment? Well, of course they should. Furthermore, Jesus identifies the bread that he will give as his flesh. He's clearly referring to the giving of his flesh on the cross and at the institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper. If the one is a literal giving, so is the other. That is to say, the giving of his flesh on the cross is literal, so the giving of his flesh at the Last Supper is literal. Finally, Jesus is teaching that faith is required to accept his command to eat his flesh and drink his blood fits with a literal interpretation of Jesus' words to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Such a radical command requires such faith. Jesus prefaces his revelation that his flesh is the bread of life by saying, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's, I think, in verse 44. Then after giving his discourse about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, Jesus says, there are some of you that do not believe. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father, there in verse 65. If Jesus begins and concludes his remarks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood with faith, a gift that only the Father can give by the power of the Spirit, then Jesus is revealing that faith is required to accept his teaching. There's something else Jesus says that reveals the requirement of faith. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Recall, the flesh is a New Testament phrase often used to describe human nature apart from God's grace. Check out Mark 14:38. St. Paul uses it in Romans 8:1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 3, and verse 1. And Jesus also uses it in John 8:15 when he talks about making judgments from an earthly perspective alone, the flesh. What Jesus means in John 6:63 is that without God's grace, and in particular the grace of faith, acceptance of Jesus' command to eat his flesh and drink his blood is impossible. If his disciples are to believe his teaching, they must avail themselves of that grace. Jesus' statement about his words being spirit and life means that his teaching is of the Spirit and therefore can be accepted only by the power of the Spirit. And that makes sense of why Jesus' command to eat his flesh and drink his blood is bookended by his teachings about faith in verses 44 and 65. Now, think about this. What need would there be to emphasize the need for faith if his words were intended to mean simply that his disciples must believe in him? The disciples already believed in him and thus were already exercising faith on some level. The emphasis on faith, however, does make sense if Jesus is inviting his disciples to exercise faith specifically with regard to this radical teaching to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which only would be needed if his words were if he meant his words in the radical sense, right? There is a need to emphasize faith if he meant his words in the radical sense, to actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. So we have an explanation as to why Jesus ups the ante, so to speak, and highlights the need for faith in preparing his disciples to receive the teaching to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So verses 35 and 47, where Jesus does use the images of eating and drinking in a metaphorical way, are not intended to be the key to unlocking the mysterious interpretation of Jesus' words of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Eating his flesh does not mean believing in him or coming to him. Drinking his blood does not mean believing in him. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is to be taken literally, not metaphorically. Well, my friends, that's all the time we have for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. The gospel for this upcoming 18th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B, provides us with some great details that are relevant for doing apologetics on the topic of the Eucharist. Rather than the metaphorical use of eating and drinking in John 6:35 through 47, providing evidence against a literal interpretation of Jesus' words, eat my flesh and drink my blood. It actually supports this literal interpretation, since, as I pointed out, Jesus never retracts back to it when his audience is struggling with their literal interpretation of his words, especially his disciples. As always, I want to thank you, my dear listeners, for subscribing to the podcast. Please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well at SundayCatholicWord.com. You might also want to check out the other great podcasts in our Catholic Answers Podcast Network. Cy Kellett's Catholic Answers Focus, Trent Horn's The Council of Trent, Joe Heschmeyer's Shameless Popery, and Jimmy Akin's A Daily Defense, all of which can be found at Catholic.com. And one last thing, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, you can go to shop.catholic.com. Friends, I hope you have a blessed 18th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B. Until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.